is that we will be collecting for the Sunrise Children's Home on Thanksgiving Sunday. So just a reminder of that. We have envelopes up here. If you would like to give through an envelope, you're welcome to do that. And missionally, we need to think that there are those out there that are wanting people, despite their situation, to be able to know about God and about Jesus Christ. And that kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about today, that opposites attract. But would we agree with that? Most everybody generally will agree that opposites attract, right? If you've got a good friend, or even if you're fortunate to have a spouse, you know that opposites do attract, don't they? And you see that one spouse may be energetic and ready to go all the time, and the other one is maybe a little bit more laid back and just can enjoy the moment. And other spouses could be, if not on time, early. And the other one, despite all circumstances, they're going to be late, right? So those opposites will attract, and it makes for a good life. You figure out how to do life. You figure out how to be friends, how to be in relationship together despite those differences that you may have, right? And we can see that, but in every case, there's something that brings you together. There's something that holds you together. There's something that you agree on that allows you to continue to be in that relationship together. We were fortunate. My son and I were fortunate, blessed to go to the UK football game yesterday. Thank you, Terry. And sitting there amongst all of those UK fans, you can see that the one thing that brought most all of them together was UK sports. And they could talk basketball, baseball, whatever, any sport, they know UK sports. But more than likely, they would have nothing to do with each other outside of that sporting event or whatever's going on. Wherever they're sitting, we can agree for this short period of time on this. But Mike can attest, we heard it firsthand, if you've ever been to a ball game, that you've heard it yourself, that even though you agree on UK sports, you're going to disagree on whether or not the coach did right or whether the coach did wrong, whether the quarterback read the option right or if he decided to do his own thing. So you can agree and disagree on some of the big things and some of the small things. But we all have some way in which we come together and be able to relate with one another. Well, in our text, we're going to see how amazingly God brings people together. God uniquely brings opposites together for the purpose of His glory. And we will see these differences when we pick up where we left off in Acts. Acts chapter 15. Verses 36 and following. Now, we pick up here and we see that Paul and Barnabas, in their conversation, they're getting ready to, they're having a conversation saying, we're getting ready to go back out on our missionary journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas are different. We don't know exactly for sure much about Barnabas, but Paul we know quite a bit about because we have a lot of narrative regarding his life and how he conducted himself out in the field, as well as we have a lot of his writings. We see his heart being poured out on the pages that we're able to read. So we know quite a bit about Paul. We can comfortably say that he's got an A personality. He's one of those people that will get involved. He will be engaged. And if he walks in a room and doesn't feel like there's someone leading in that room, he's instantly going to step up and be that leader. He's passionate. He's zealous about the things in his life. So we see this about Paul. Barnabas, we don't have as much information on. We first see Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. If you remember, Philip is traveling down. He had just met the Ethiopian eunuch. He shares, because the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah, he shares through Isaiah who Jesus Christ is. The Ethiopian receives Jesus Christ and gets baptized, and Philip is taken away, and Philip finds himself in Samaria. In Samaria, this is a place where we talked about where the Jews, a devout Jew, a pure Jew, wouldn't agree with those in Samaria. Remember, they would go out around. Remember the parable of the good Samaritan, right? And so for a Jew to go to Samaria is that they're rendered unclean. But we've been set free. Oh, I'm going to need an amen here. We've been set free from those differences. We've been set free from those prejudices because of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. thank you. I got one. So here, what we get is that as Philip goes down, he starts a church in Samaria. When news gets back to Jerusalem, they're like, there's no way. There's no way that the Spirit of God had fallen on a Samaritan. So they send Peter down. Peter goes down there. He comes back. Yeah, we've witnessed this. The love of Jesus Christ through faith in Him alone is alive and well in Samaria. God is using them as well. So what they do in Acts 13, they send Barnabas to Samaria, or to Antioch, which is in Samaria, in order to disciple the believers. He gets there and says, I can't do this by myself. There's too much going on here. So he goes and gets Paul from Tarsus and comes back down. And then we see where Paul and Barnabas began discipling the church for a year. At the end of Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas are now being commissioned into the missionary field. They go off and they spend a year and a half traveling around into these Gentile nations, sharing the gospel and seeing lives transformed. They're starting churches. And it says at the end of chapter 14 that they went back through those areas that they'd already spent time in, discipling and establishing elders in each of the churches. So they've planted churches, they established a system, and they are seeing them grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. They come back, right? So we see these differences. You see Barnabas had come and did all this. I kind of got off track there a little bit, but we'll bring it back together. Barnabas, forgive me, Barnabas was sent to Antioch, there in Samaria, in order to be that leader, to be that person, to disciple the group. So the church in Jerusalem, he's there with those that were with Jesus all those years. Barnabas is one that they trusted to go in order to lead them and to grow them in discipleship. So Barnabas is a good guy. Barnabas is a leader himself. But he's probably not the strong leader that Paul was. Paul is a black and white kind of guy. This is the way it is. This is the way we got to do it. Barnabas is probably one of those types that says, well, let's just kind of figure this thing out together. Right? This will probably be Barnabas' approach. So there was some differences between Paul and Barnabas. And what we see here is they had gone out for a year and a half, and they experienced a lot together. Okay, let's not dismiss that they did life together. They did ministry together. They figured out what worked, and they figured out what didn't work. They figured out what worked in a general sense in all situations, and they figured out how not to address things in certain cultures. And they enhanced a lot of this knowledge and brought it back with them. Well, they had to come back off the missionary journey because there was persecution. Now, when you have differences with someone, you can usually get along until those differences come to light, right? Then you got to make a decision on what's more important. Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure their differences come to light whenever they're being stoned. They're about to die for the faith, and they're willing to do so. But I imagine those little bit of differences, you kind of got me in this situation, Barnabas, or because you wouldn't shut up and leave it alone, Paul, now look what's happening, okay? You may have those. Now, this is according to me. The scripture doesn't say it, but you can imagine, almost living life with people, you kind of get this picture, if you will. But when those differences come to light, what are we going to do? So they're talking. They're getting ready to go back out, and I'm sure these differences are coming to light. They're excited. We get to go back out. We get to share the gospel. We get to do the Lord's work. We know our call. We saw that back in Acts chapter 13. You are called. You are set apart to be missionaries. We know our call. And they're not going to be disobedient in that call. So what are we doing here? We're having this conversation. And they're saying, despite our differences, we're willing to go back out until they hit one mark. Beginning Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take them to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So to catch this up, we see that their disagreement, that they could not say, okay, I'll give on this, and okay, you're going to give on this. We can still go be partners in the faith out in the field. Except for John Mark. John Mark, as it said, had deserted them. And Paul was like, I'm not going to have it. If I'm going to have somebody that's going to be a partner in the ministry with me, I need someone I can depend on. And he up and left. In fact, Mark, he is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He's the one that hung with Jesus. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But according to Mark chapter 14, verse 52, he is the one that ran away naked whenever the Roman soldiers showed up in order to arrest Jesus. So he's got this history of running, right? And Paul probably knows all this. He's probably thinking to himself, I'm not going to put myself in that position again. I'm not going to depend on somebody that's going to let me down. I'm not willing to take that chance. Well, Barnabas is willing to. He's wanting to take up for his cousin, Mark, and say, he's going to be all right. He's ready this time. Let's bring Mark along with us. Well, they decide they're not going to agree on this. So they decide to part ways. Now, I want to pause for just a second. And say, most time when you read this all by yourself, you think, Paul's being a little intolerant here, isn't he? Like, why would he not give Marcus another chance? Look how many chances Paul gets, right? Why wouldn't he? And you can hear the sermon from the pastors, and you probably have heard a sermon or something on how we need to be inclusive, how we need to be accepting of those that are a little bit different than us. And they're right. That's a wonderful sermon. I'm glad that you've heard a sermon or something like that. But what I want to bring to light is that we see probably the most one, definitely a picture of discipleship here. What God wants, what God expects of His believers, what He expects of His church. What we see here, I need you to follow with me. And it's as clear as mud whenever we get to the end of it here. You got Paul and you got Barnabas. They have come together. They are agreement in the faith. They are agreement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go off for a year and a half. They experience a lot of things, as we've already noted. Those experiences, they're willing to take those experiences and do even greater things with those. They can't agree on certain things, so they decide to separate. Barnabas takes Mark. Paul takes Silas. Now, instead of one team going out, we got two teams going different directions. Not only do we have two people that are gaining immense experience on how to be missional in the foreign field, now we've got four people. We've got two people that have experience. They're each going their separate way, taking someone else, teaching them how. I don't know if you're really with me or not. This should get you excited. This is how the church is supposed to be. When we are believers, when we learn how to be Christians in the world, we're supposed to be teaching that to other people. This is the church's duty. I feel that whenever Jesus taught how to be disciples, we see that very picture. Jesus took them and showed them how to be Christians in the world. And then He said, go and do likewise. He wanted them to go out. He said, now go and do. We see this in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Go and teach what all I've taught you. Live the way in which I have lived before you so that others know how to do the same thing. Paul and Barnabas, they have split ways. Barnabas is taking Mark saying, this is how we do missions. But Paul is taking Silas and saying, this is how we do missions. And we can see that hopefully, more than likely, Mark then separates from Barnabas. Barnabas gets another partner. Mark grabs somebody and they both teach somebody else. Silas departs from Paul. He gets somebody to help him, and off they go. This is the design of discipleship. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living a life and bringing someone along the side of us so that they know how to live the life too. Are we going to get it perfect?
No.
I was getting ready to make a joke, but I'm not going to. This is a serious moment. We're not going to get it perfect. We are going to mess up. But our heart tells us, I want to bring glory to God, and God's going to use it, even in our mistakes. Just for the other person to say, oh, I can't do that. That's not right. And we learn on how to be more dependent upon God in the process. There's so many lessons. If we're willing to be vessels for God, God uses us. And God allows us opportunity. And we see this happening. So I can see this is a good thing. That even though you want Paul to be more tolerant, you want Paul to be more accepting of people in their failures or in their weaknesses, and I feel that Paul actually probably is. But he knows the importance of this work, and he's saying, I want to be so impactful. I want to, what time we have, let's make the most of it. I can see him doing that. So we see they've parted ways, and we see that they've gone separate ways. But as I've said, that Paul begins to make his journey back through the brothers that he'd already spent time with. So in chapter 16, we see in verse 1, it says, Paul, come also to Derbe in Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him before the Jews who were in the places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way throughout the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the picture we get here is that Paul and Silas are going back through. They're checking on the brothers. They're checking on the churches. Is there any problems? Is there anything we can help you with? How can we pray for you as we continue on into the next town, right? While they're there, they run into some people that they knew. Timothy's mom and grandma, who were of the Jewish faith. And we can assume, according to 2 Timothy, that indeed, that Paul had impacted their life on the very first missionary journey. And then they got a son or a grandson that they think a lot of, who's showing signs of great hope in being a leader in the faith, named Timothy. And Paul takes a liking to Timothy. And we hear read a lot more about him, right? We know quite a bit about Timothy because of Paul's writings and the stuff that he's done in the New Testament church. Well, here we've got all of this going on, but we read that Timothy gets circumcised. Now, the reason that Paul and Barnabas come back off of the first missionary journey is because they were meeting this opposition, and they had to go to the church council. We looked at that last week. Let's go back. Let's figure out what is considered to be truly saved if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all come to the agreement through faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? Only Christ, only faith in Christ equals salvation. If we add anything to Christ, it's not salvation. If we say that you have to believe in Jesus Christ and read your Bible, we're wrong. If we say a church attendance or anything else, Christ alone, His perfect work, satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, by which allows us to be free from that burden of sin, to trust in His perfect work in order to be in the right relationship with Him. His perfect work replaces our bad work, and in doing that, we are found right in the eyes of God. Nothing else is required for salvation. Just faith in Christ. And they make that very clear in that letter that they send out. But, you don't need this to be saved, but we would really appreciate if you do these four things to allow us to commune together in the faith. It's faith alone and Christ alone. But if you don't mind, refrain from eating these things or doing these things so that the Jew and the Gentile can get along better. You're discussing, you're appalling the Jewish believers by doing these things. It doesn't save you, but we ask that you refrain from doing that so that we can come together. And we looked last week that when two different types of people come together, then you can reach more people. Right? We looked at that and the significance of it. So they're asking them to abstain from certain things. Circumcision was a big topic for them. So why did Paul, if we've already gone through all that, and it said in the text that we just read, that this letter is going out and it's being impacted the way they intended to do for the church. It's because Timothy needed to be able to minister to the Jews in the same way that he was able to do the Greeks. Why was that important? Because Paul, as we've already looked, was born a Roman citizen. His dad had Roman citizenship as a professor in the college, but he was a devout Jew. Paul was raised a devout Jew, but because his dad was a Roman citizen, Paul was a Roman citizen. We look at that whenever his name went from Saul to Paul. He abandoned his Hebrew name and picked up his Roman name. Silas is the same thing. Silas was the same person as Paul in that he was a devout Jew, but he had Roman citizenship. And what are we reading here? Timothy, of Jewish grandparent and mom, but his father was a Greek, but he was not circumcised yet. In order for him to be able to minister, and just look, it goes on and it tells us right here in verse 3, for they all knew, he's speaking of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. They would have never accepted Timothy or his message because he was not circumcised. This is what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I become all things to all people. Be willing to set aside some of our differences because opposites attract. Set aside some of our differences. But the one thing we should never compromise or never set aside is the truth of the gospel. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, but I am not going to abandon the true message of Jesus Christ and the hope in which he conveys. And Paul is very adamant about that. So he's willing to compromise and do some things. So we see the team is getting built. And they go, and Paul's praying. He's saying, I'm going to speed up here. I promise. They begin to get ready to go into the field. They've visited all these towns. They're getting ready to go in a new direction. So Paul prays. He says that the Spirit tells him that he's forbidden to go to Galatia. At this time, we know he later goes, but he's forbidden to go in verse 6. So Galatia was south. Asia was south at that point. So he begins to pray. He says that, I want to go north to Bithynia. And the Spirit says, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So he goes on, he continues to pray, and it says that Paul, in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he couldn't go to the south in Asia. He couldn't go north to Bithynia. He couldn't go east because it was all water. The only chance left is for him to go west. The Spirit of God gave him a vision there to go west. Now, why do I stop and tell you this? Why do I point that out? It's not to say that we always must go west. It's not that we always have to go west. It's that we should never give up. When we have been called into a ministry, when we have been called to serve in a certain way, we're to never give up. Now, if we're to be called to leave our home, to leave everything that's comfortable, to step into everything that could be uncomfortable for us, and we're praying and they say, nope, you can't go there, we say, all right, well, I'll try. Wouldn't we? I'm just going to go back home where it's comfortable. I won't get involved in the local church. I'm going to help them and serve them, and I'm going to be a usable vessel for God through this local church. Because God told me I can't go. That's where I want to go. Paul did not give up. He knew his call. We already talked about it. He and Barnabas were called specifically for this mission. So what does that look like for us today? There was a church that had a beautiful piano. And this piano, I think they called it like a baby grand. You can tell I'm really musically inclined. They had this really nice piano, and it was donated, and they wanted to take care of it. They were very appreciative of this piano. But that little door thing that slides over top of the keys, they had a little bracket that slid over top of that that was locked to keep people, and in their own words, to keep the kids from coming and banging on that piano. A large part of their budget went toward paying someone to come in and play that piano. They had people in that congregation that was musically inclined, that were capable of playing that piano, that had the desire to play that piano for free for the church as a ministry. But they were scared to death to touch those keys because of the value that they had on that piano, because they had that lock on those keys. Folks, don't let your passion, don't let your call for the Lord Jesus Christ, for whatever it is He's calling you to, don't let anything but God Himself keep you from that. Only God calls us, and He's the only one that can uncall us, if you want to use that word. So we see Paul is animate, he's willing to go, and he persistently prays, he gets his mission, he goes west, and he goes into Macedonia. And when he gets there, on his way, verse 11 and 12, we see that whenever it happens, whenever you're right, whenever you're in the will of God, there's going to be a boat waiting for you. And it goes on and says in verse 11 there, a direct voyage. They're going straight there. So Paul's able to go to town. He gets on the boat. He goes straight to the place where he's supposed to go. And from there, he goes into the city. It says that we remained there in this city some days. Okay, so that means that, if we remember, Paul always goes to the synagogue first, right? He was there a few days before the Sabbath happened. So he's in town, and it's a few days before the Sabbath. So he's there, he's waiting for the Sabbath in order to go to the synagogue. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Now, you just said he goes to the synagogue first, right? Why is he going outside of the riverside? There's no synagogues there. Where's he going to go? There's no. And the Jewish custom at that point was that if you are traveling for business or whatever, and you find yourself in a town on the Sabbath day and there's no synagogue, you go to the riverside and you pray. You have your own little time of worship with you and the other Jews in town. You go over there to Riverside and you spend time alone with God there. So what's he do? Paul says, okay, well, there's no synagogue in town. Let's see if there's any Jews around. Not giving up. I'm going to do my call. So he goes to the Riverside where we supposed there will be a place of prayer. And he finds that, right? And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, what's it take to produce? There's no synagogue in town. What's it take in order to have a synagogue? The Jewish tradition tells us that it takes men willing to put forth the effort in order to say that we're wanting to meet on a regular basis, but they had to have a priest. So they would send word back to Jerusalem or wherever and say, we need another priest because we're starting a synagogue here. But we've got to support this priest. We've got to give him, through our sacrifices to the temple, it'll be enough to support this priest in order for him to continue to live. It took men in order to do that. But Paul doesn't find a synagogue, so there's no men willing to put forth the effort, the sacrifice, in order to start a new temple. So he goes to the riverside to a place of prayer, and he finds women there. And he talks to them in verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to the house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Do I believe that there are roles inside of the ecclesiology of a church? Yes. Am I willing to discuss those roles with you? Yes. I long to have those. Is there a time and a place for it? Yes. But when we're talking about believers being called to serve the Lord, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is very clear. There's no partiality in the eyes of God. There's neither Greek nor Gentile, or no Jew nor Gentile, no slave nor free, neither male nor female. When you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no partiality. God calls us into a relationship, and He calls us into a mission, into a ministry, and He wants us to serve. We all are called to serve. We all have a mission. So I know that there's a lot going on, and we're trying to get to the book of Acts, and we're trying to be faithful to the book of Acts. So let me just summarize what we're doing here today. There's going to be people, and you're not going to agree with them 100%. Let's figure out how to get along with everybody for the sake of God, for a relationship with God, so that others can be in a relationship with God. But never neglect the fact that you need to bring others with you. Never neglect the fact that we're responsible to help other people know about this saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. So in that whole aspect is that, are we serving and are we disciples that are making disciples? Are we willing to, and you see this picture, it's important to teach others to be disciple-making disciples. So that our faith, it doesn't get lost. It's handed down to that next generation. Not only for the sake of Christianity, handed down to the next generation, so that people get saved. People are released from their burden of sin. They're no longer headed to hell. They have got a promised eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. That should be our goal, to make disciples that make disciples. And so we see this picture, so we should be in tune and objectively trying our best to make disciples of the next nation, willing to go wherever God called us to go, but never letting anyone but God Himself telling us that we can't do something. Not this church, not your family, not our society, not our world. God is leading you to something, then let's do it. Let's do it. And let's include everyone. There's no partiality out there. No black, no white, no Hispanic, no male, no female, no Catholic, no Jew, no Methodist, no Baptist for that matter, of another church. Let's be all inclusive. Because God, through Jesus Christ, if they will believe in Him, save anyone who will believe. That is our mission. Heavenly Father, You are a great God. You are a loving God. You are a compassionate God. And You are certainly a patient God. And in our time, Heavenly Father, we have looked at a lot of what You've done. And used people like us to accomplish Your will. And Lord, I don't know what our call is. I don't know what our mission is. And we find that mission through discipleship. And as we are being discipled and we feel the unction to go out and do something for Your glory, to be in conjunction with other believers for Your glory, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You quicken our feet, that You open our hearts and our minds and allow us to see new opportunities to be that vessel for You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You're moving all of our hearts, that You move in all of our feet, that You move in all of our minds in order to be that usable vessel for You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a church, we're supportive of one another to do what it is You have called us to do. Lord, there's a big world out there. There's a lot of people within that world. Statistically, we're going to meet 5 people in one day that needs to know about You. May we, Heavenly Father, be intentional of being a disciple for Your grace and mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Remember after the